referring to the fact that the Christian life was a spiritual warfare, I'd like you to turn to that same passage again, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The Christian life is a spiritual warfare. That's what Paul's telling us in this passage. And it's absolutely certain that every time we take a new step, a forward step in the Christian life, it will be strenuously resisted by the adversary of our souls. And it is about him I wish to speak this morning. The Bible begins with the devil in the Garden of Eden. The Bible ends with the devil in the bottomless pit. And the whole of the Bible in between is occupied with the theme of the conflict of God with the devil. The devil is the second most powerful being in the universe. Have you ever thought of that? The second most powerful being in the universe. Yet, strangely enough, he has been so clever and so successful in hiding his identity that very seldom do you hear preaching about the devil. When I was in New Guinea, I was giving a series of doctrinal studies on Satan and demonology to the students. And I said to my secretary, who was quite a mature Christian, "How many sermons have you heard on the devil?" She said, "I've never heard one." And I've asked many people that. And it's amazing how few have ever heard anything at all exhaustive on the second most powerful being in the universe. How much do you know about him? Have you studied the scriptures on the subject? Or are you spiritually illiterate when it comes to Satan? I believe that many people are. I know that the Christian is to be occupied with Christ and with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But don't forget that the whole of world history is a conflict between the triune God and the devil. And that's one reason why we should become literate on this subject. We should know all we can about him. I read the two biographies, one was an autobiography, close together, the memoirs of Lord Montgomery, and the other, the biography of General Rommel, the German general. And these were the two men who were arranged against one another in the battle for North Africa. It was very interesting in reading the way in which Lord Montgomery prepared himself for his meeting with Rommel. He didn't study first of all, the tactics that were to be employed in North Africa. He didn't study the terrain of North Africa first. What did he study? He studied his enemy. He found out all he could about Rommel, what kind of a man he was, what temperament he had, what schools he was training in, he trained in, what military schools he took training in, what type of warfare did he specialize in, what were his weak points, what were his strong points. The first thing he did was to study his enemy until he could get behind his mind. And after that, he plotted his strategy and his tactics. How sound that is. And yet, many of us don't know very much about our enemy. We haven't got behind his mind. We don't know what his tactics are. Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices or his methods, but many of us can't say that. We are ignorant of it. I was speaking on this subject in Hong Kong once, and a young man was interpreting for me. And before I gave the message, I went over it with him so that he would know what was coming. And as I came to a certain point, he said, "Oh, there's a wonderful Chinese proverb that would illustrate your point." I said, "What is it?" "If you know yourself and your adversary fully, in 100 battles you will win 100 times." Now there's a good Chinese proverb. If you know yourself and your adversary really and thoroughly, in 100 battles you will win 100 times. Now I do trust that our study together this morning will stimulate in your mind a desire to go deeper into this subject. Not that the devil is a very exalting subject of study, but I believe it's important if we are to be intelligent in our Christian lives. Let us think first of all of his person and character. When you're studying the life of Christ, the first thing you do is you think of the person of Christ, and then after you've studied that, you think of the work of Christ. Now let us think of the person and character of the devil first of all. Our Lord used some very vivid words to describe his person. And the first one is the word Satan. What does Satan mean? It means adversary, opposer. It's not always used of a spiritual evil enemy. It's used of a man sometimes. But in the Hebrew, it's always used for an evil enemy. Satan is the adversary of God and of good. Everything that God is for, the devil is against. Everything that is good, the devil wants to turn to evil. He is the adversary, the opposer. Every time you seek to do work for God, he will oppose you. Every time you want to take a step forward in the Christian life, he will oppose you. He is your adversary, your opposer. And his tactics are, he will stir up opposition to every forward move. The missionary on the mission field enters into a new territory. What happens? Immediately the opposition of the adversary, and he'll do everything he can. He'll try to keep people from getting into a country, and once they get in, he'll try to defeat them on every front. And so you can take it as absolutely certain that in your Christian life you are going to be opposed at every point when you're trying to move forward into a new area of Christian living. That's one of the words our Lord Jesus used of him. The second word he used was the devil. And the word devil means slanderer, accuser, traducer. And it always got an evil connotation. The devil. The slanderer. Now if you go right back to the Garden of Eden, he started slandering there. He slandered God to Adam and Eve. Do you really think that God is as good as he makes himself out to be? Do you really think so? If he was good, would he hold back things from you that you know would be good for you? Do you really think so? Did God really say that? Yea, hath God said. And right in the Garden of Eden, he begins to slander God. He slanders God to man. And he slanders man to God. Do you remember in the book of Job how God is boasting about Job, a perfect and an upright man? He said, and the devil said, yes, he's a perfect and an upright man, all right, but of course, it pays him, doesn't it? Look at the way you pamper him. You put a hedge around him. Look at all you've given to him. It pays to be a perfect and an upright man when you treat him like that. And so he slandered Job to God, but God was vindicated in the faith of his servant Job. But here is Satan, the devil, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. This is what he loves to do. He loves to accuse us before God. Satan standing to resist him. That was spoken of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord, and Satan standing there to resist him. Do you remember the story of Martin Luther, who in a dream saw the devil come and bring a great list of sins, and he said, "Are these your sins, Martin Luther?" And as Luther saw them, he said, "Yes, those are my sins. Are there any more?" And he brought another list of sins. "Are those your sins, Martin Luther?" "Yes, those are mine. Are there any more?" And he brought list after list until at last he said, "Are there any more?" And that was the end. And Martin Luther had to admit that all those sins were his. But then he turned to the devil in his dream and he said, "Take a pen and write over those lists, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin.'" the accuser of the brethren. Now this is what he delights to do. He'll accuse you. He'll bring a spirit of a sense of accusation into your heart. This is the thing the devil loves to do, especially when you're a bit down and you feel condemned. Now, if there are wrong things in your life, it's a good thing if you feel condemned. But the devil doesn't confine himself to things that are wrong. He wants to break our fellowship with God, and so he accuses us. But the Bible says the accuser of the brethren is cast down. We needn't remain under his accusations. We can do what Martin Luther did, and we can claim the blood of Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. He is the slanderer. And you know, the devil is never more delighted when he can get us to do his dirty work. One of the most terrible things is when one Christian slanders another. If ever you're tempted to speak ill of somebody else, just say to yourself at the same time, in saying this, I am doing the devil's dirty work. It might stop you. Right. The slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. Never let it be said of you that you are an accuser of the brethren. The third word that our Lord used of the devil was Beelzebub. And that word means, really, master or lord of flies. I wonder what the significance of that is. Well, I think it's probably this. The devil is the genius that presides over corruption. You know what flies do? He's the master of flies, the genius who presides over corruption. Everything the devil touches, he corrupts. Everything God touches, he purifies. Everything the devil touches, he makes corrupt. Oh, he's the author of pornography. He's the author of everything that is vile and everything that is corrupt and everything he does is destructive, always. I remember in Thailand on one occasion, my wife and I went into a home. It was right out in the middle of a muddy rice field. It was a bamboo home, and gathered there, sitting on the floor, on the bamboo floor, were quite a number of people. Quite a number of them were lepers, and I gave a message to them, and sitting there was a woman and a man. The man's name was Mr. Bleng, and the woman's name was Mrs. Dewey. In Thailand, they have the strange habit of the husband and wife having different names, rather awkward. But this were husband and wife. But that man and his wife had been absolutely notorious. She was the great fighter of the district. Everywhere, if she went to a market, they were always fighting. And the other women were dead scared of her. She was notorious, and he was equally notorious. And one day, one of our missionaries was preaching. And he was preaching about the woman who had five husbands. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And Mrs. Dewey said, how did he know about me? Because she'd had five husbands. And the man she now had was not her husband. And God's Spirit arrested her. And she was led to Christ. And so was he, and they got married. But here was a remarkable intervention of God. Imagine just that one text of all others. Probably nothing else would have convicted her of her sin. When I finished speaking, she was sitting in the front, and she said to my wife, "Have you got something to say to us?" And so my wife spoke, and then this lady, Mrs. Dewey, said, she said, "You know, I was an evil woman." My wife said, "Well, you know, we're all sinners." "Oh, no," she said, "I don't mean..." She said, "I was an evil woman." She realized what she'd been. Her life absolutely under the corrupting power of the devil. And yet there she was, rejoicing in salvation. The devil corrupts every life that he touches. And as Beelzebub, his tactics are to corrupt and to spoil everything that is good and holy. He's called the evil one. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, "Deliver us from evil," it is really the evil one. We are praying that we will be kept from the power of this enemy prince of this world, who is evil in every thought and activity. He rules evil men. He's served by evil spirits. He holds the world unconscious in his arms. The whole world lieth in the arms of the evil one. That's why it's so difficult to win people to Christ, because they're asleep in his arms. And they've got to be awakened by the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. He lulls them to sleep. The Holy Spirit, in answer to the prayers of God's people, stabs them awake with a thrust of conviction. The evil one. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. You see, we're getting some light on his character. Where does murder come from? He was a murderer from the beginning. Right in the first family, the first murder, and it's been perpetuated by his agency right down the ages through crime and war. I was in Manila 1 week a while back, and in that week there were 49 murders, only 49 reported, 7 a day. He is a murderer. He said he is a liar and the father of it. When your little child told that first adult lie, this was the work of Satan. Funny thing that a child never tells a baby lie. It's always an adult one. It's full blown. The first lie is complete and adult. He is a liar and the father of it. Every time you exaggerate, every time you embroider the truth, you're just going into the territory of the adversary. You see, Jesus said, "I am the truth." And the devil is a liar. The exact opposite of our Lord. He's referred to as a lion. A roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He's still doing that. One of the things which impressed me in the countries of the East where the power of Satan is so rampant is the fear which he inspires in people. Oh, they don't doubt the existence of the devil. No, theologians can, but not people who live in those areas. They know he's there. And oh, how he frightens them. Their lives are absolutely beset by fear. A roaring lion going about seeking whom he might devour. That old dragon That's another name that's given to him. What is a dragon? Well, you know and I know that the dragon is only a mythical monster. But it stands for something that is absolutely malicious, cruel, ruthless. And this is the adversary. That warfare that took place in Vietnam and in Cambodia, that utter ruthlessness, is the work of the dragon, that old dragon, striking fear into the hearts of people, frightening, persecuting. It's the dragon that persecutes the church. Then he's also the serpent. And this highlights his subtlety, his cunning. How subtle he is. How cleverly he worked. In the Garden of Eden, he didn't come to Eve and say, "Now, I am Satan, your relentless enemy, and now I am going to tempt you." Is that the way he went about it? Not at all. He was represented as the shining one. That's what the word means, the shining one. Oh, there was nothing to frighten her off. One of the inferior creation, it seemed. There was nothing for her to be afraid of. There was no indication that there was a hook behind the honeyed words. No, he's the serpent. He's clever. He's cunning. He works undercover. He hides his identity. His craft and power are great, said John Bunyan. He's an angel of light. He doesn't come and present himself as a foul fiend. He's an angel of light. He comes with such a plausible story. And he'll speak the truth when it suits him. He'll quote scripture. He's quoted scripture to the Lord, or rather, he misquoted one of them. He is an angel of light. We don't always recognize his agency. He's a master, an adept at concealing himself. He delights in anonymity. He travels incognito so often, and we don't recognize it's the devil. I believe that if we recognize the devil's agency in much that takes place, we would be halfway to victory over him. But we're so dumb, we're so spiritually illiterate, that we don't recognize, say, this is the devil. The moment you recognize his agency and resist him, the Bible says he will flee from you. And one of his greatest assets is the fact that we don't think about him, we don't recognize him. I wonder whether in this past week you have had one thought about the second most powerful being in the universe. I'm not suggesting that you should keep your mind occupied with it. I'm dead scared of some of the present occupation with demonism and that kind of thing that goes under the name of a kind of spirituality. I'm not referring to that. I think that's a very dangerous realm. But I do believe that we ought to be alert and alive to the fact that this, our great adversary, is opposing us at every turn, and he is to be recognized and resisted. Now let us think something of his strategy and his wiles. In verse 11 of Ephesians 6, we're exhorted to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Victor Hugo said that a good general must penetrate the brain of his enemy. Lawless. What a lawless world we live in today. It's not safe to go down city streets at night.
You're safer going down city streets in Asian countries than you are going down city streets in America. Human government broken down by lawlessness. The mastermind behind this world system is Satan. He is the god of this world. And behind all the lawlessness that we see just now, the resistance to legal process, the fact that today, in our day, people are against the police. They don't welcome the protection of the police, but they're against the police. And the crowd won't help the police. They'll be with the lawless people. Satan has succeeded in breaking down human government through lawlessness. He breaks down human society through debauchery. The world is a debauched world. Half of the people in our country are in the grip of drink. You know what's happening in the realm of morality in our world today? This is the work of Satan. He's trying to break down human society. Break down human government first, and of course then it permeates society. But he doesn't stop there. He is trying to destroy religion through apostasy, false doctrine, cults. And what a tremendous advance all these things have made in this century. When I was a boy, there were very few of these things. But now the world's full of them. Everywhere you go, there's some new manifestation of them. There is the recrudescence of the religions of the East. And the religions of the East are now invading our countries. And you have your Indian mystics and so on evangelizing in Australia. Destroying the church through apostasy. Not only destruction, but deception. The devil deceiveth the whole world. That's rather a large statement, isn't it? It means that there is not a person who is not, in some sense, being deceived by Satan. And the scripture says he would deceive even the very elect. Oh, nobody's safe from him. The preacher, even less than the one to whom he preaches. The preacher is a special object of the attacks of the adversary. That's why you need to pray for your pastor and those who minister the word. You see, if the devil can make a minister ineffective, why, that's a real achievement, isn't it? If he can prevent him from speaking the word of God with power, he's achieved a major strategy. And this is what he delights to do. He is a deceiver. Augustine called him Simeus Dei, the ape of God. He imitates everything that God does. The devil has got his own trinity. The devil, the beast, and the false prophet. There they are. He's got his own church. The synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:4. He's got his own ministry. Ministers of Satan, 2 Corinthians 11:4. He's got his own gospel, Galatians 1:16, another gospel, which is not another. He's got his own system of theology, doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. He's got his own sacrament. He's got his own table and cup. 1 Corinthians 10:21-22. Everything about him is false and counterfeit. There's nothing real and sincere about him. He employs false teachers. Acts 2:20. They bring in damnable heresies, Peter says. They mix truth with error. You take, for example, Herbert Armstrong's Plain Truth. There's a lot of truth in it. But it's truth mixed with error. And the truth becomes the minister of the error. You accept the truth, and because that's truth, you take it for granted that the other is truth too. And so through the truth, error comes into your mind. How clever, how subtle he is. False prophets, 2 Peter 2:1, professing to speak the message of God, and yet inspired by hell. False Christs, self-constituted messiahs, or thereabout. And false brethren, stealing in privily to spy out your liberty. False brethren trying to bring people into bondage to some system of their own that's contrary to the gospel. This is the strategy of Satan. Destroying human government, destroying human society, destroying the church, and then deceiving the believers. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are not ignorant of his devices. Devices are his clever, subtle methods that he uses. And he is clever. He's very skillful. He seduces us into sin. He makes sin seem so very attractive. When young people are in the world, he makes the world seem so alluring. It holds out such promise. He seduces, just attracts and draws. And he chooses the occasion when we're most vulnerable to temptation. Have you ever noticed, you study the matter of temptation in the Bible, when did Satan get Elijah down? When he was physically and nervously overwrought. He had been through that tremendous drama on Mount Carmel. He had killed the priests of Baal. He had run 40 miles before the king, and he was absolutely drained. And then the adversary came, and he fled before the queen. Yeah, when we're down, he's a dirty fighter. When we're drained physically, that's when he likes to get us. When did he get Peter? When his hopes were shattered. We hoped that it would have been he who would deliver Israel. When he was at a distance from the Lord. When it was 2 o'clock in the morning. Are you at your best at 2 o'clock in the morning on a cold night? You see, I'm just putting in a little plea for Peter. But it was under these circumstances that the devil said, now's my time. Do you know Jesus? Do you know this man? Ah, how subtly he works. How cruelly he works. When did he get David and spoil his witness and testimony. When he was indulging in illegitimate relaxation, it was at a time when kings take their armies to war, and David was having a prolonged siesta, illegitimate relaxation, when he should have been on the job. That's when Satan tempts us. Oh, there's a lot in the old adage that Satan finds some evil for idle hands to do. And when did he tempt Joseph? When everything was favorable. It says there were no men in the house. It would never be known. He could get away with it. And if you study that temptation of Joseph, there were a whole lot of things that made it singularly appropriate. This was the time. And then he not only did that, but he kept it up every day. Every day this temptation came. Satan knows how to seduce into sin. It's one thing to say no to temptation the first time, but when it comes every day, it can wear you down. How well the devil knows this. No, he chooses the occasion when we are most vulnerable. And he's a coward. He'll strike in the hour of death. But oh, how wonderful it is for the believer that knows that Satan is conquered. And the hour of death can be the hour of triumph. He endeavors to disable the warrior. You see, we're engaged in Christian warfare, and he wants to knock us out of the battle. That's one of the things which you can do. If you can knock people out of the battle, if a general can do that, if he can, say, get to 5,000 of the men taken prisoner, why, all right, he's made a great victory, and the devil delights to knock us out of the battle. He gets us discouraged. Anybody ever been discouraged? Nobody. Wonderful. Oh, one. Good. One person been discouraged. If only we learn this lesson, all discouragement comes from the devil. God never discourages anyone. He's the God of encouragement. And if when you get discouraged, you would just say to yourself, this is the tactics of the adversary. It's he who's discouraging me. God never discourages. Oh, he'll deal with us very faithfully. He'll put his finger on sin in our lives and deal with us, but he'll never discourage us. God is always on our side, and he's always wanting to lift us up and carry us forward, never to strike us down. But the devil delights to discourage. He delights to sow tares among the good seed when we sow it. And in the early stages, the tares are indistinguishable. He delights to lay snares for us, traps for us, so that he can catch us. And you never know when temptation is going to strike, do you? Joseph began that day without any idea that the great crisis of life lay ahead of him. We never know what a day is going to hold. We never know what snare the devil has laid. That's one reason why we need to walk close with our Lord, lest we be ensnared. He lays snares. The snare of the devil, the Bible speaks about. He delights to sow dissension among Christians. This is one of his favorite activities. Divide. The Lord's word is unite. The devil's word is divide. Division within the church,
is not the work of the Holy Spirit, it's the work of the devil. He divides. He snatches away the seed that is sown. Now, I'm quite sure that the devil would be very pleased if this congregation goes away and they never think any more about what I've said. He would achieve a major victory. You see, he'd just snatch away the seed. The seed is good. What I'm saying, I'm giving you scripture, I'm not giving you my ideas. But you see, he'd love to come and just snatch that away. Get you occupied with other things and forget about the devil, you see. That's his method. You're a church and you have a sermon through which God speaks to you and you're moved and you go outside and immediately you're engrossed in who won the soccer and so on. That's the way for the devil to snatch away the seed. I remember sitting in church one time before the service, and the lady behind me was exchanging recipes for rhubarb jam. Doesn't help, you know. The devil's very delighted if he can just get you on that kind of thing. He flatters into submission. That's what he did. You see, he tried persecution with the early church, but persecution caused the church to grow, not to diminish. And so when Constantine came, Christianity became popular and flattened the church, and the church began to lose its pristine power. He's very clever in the way in which he endeavors to disable the Christian. And I must close. But to speak about the devil and his power and to say he's the second most powerful being in the universe and not to refer to Calvary would be speaking about the Napoleonic Wars without mentioning Waterloo. You see, the devil met his Waterloo on Calvary. His power, craft, and power are great. On earth is not his equal, John Bunyan said. But thank God, his equal is in heaven. Yes, his craft and power may be great, but Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Look at Colossians 2:15. This is one of the great verses of victory on this subject. Verse 14, having cancelled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him, or in it, in the cross. He disarmed them. He's broken Satan's power. On the cross, Satan's power was forever broken. And Jesus said something further in Luke 10:18-19. He said, I have given you power, authority over all the power of the devil. This is the wonderful thing of being a Christian. Not only did the Lord Jesus destroy Satan's power, but he links me with it. He said, I have given you power. I have delegated to you this authority over Satan. He need not triumph over you. Behold, I give you authority over him. You see, our victory is linked with our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't fight against him. He's had six millenniums of experience. He's far greater than we are. But our Lord Jesus Christ has mastered him. And as we walk in fellowship with him, Christ's victory over Satan can be ours. This was the victory of the early church. They knew that the Lord Jesus had given to them power over all the power of the enemy. And we're told in Peter the way in which we are to react to Satan. What does he say? He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, that command, it's a command. It's based on the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he broke Satan's power. Satan thought he'd gained the victory at Calvary at first until the resurrection. But his power was broken. And now, because he is a defeated foe, I can resist him. And the moment I'm conscious of Satan's activity in my life, I can take my stand on the victory of Calvary and say, I resist you, Satan. You have no authority. The Lord Jesus has given me authority, and I refuse to allow you to dominate my life. I believe this is what Peter is saying. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can refuse to allow him to take territory in your life. He has no right there. Your life has been redeemed. And he is a defeated foe. There are two or three things to remember. Satan's power is not inherent. It's not something he's got in himself. It's permitted. Romans 13:1. The powers that be are ordained by God. And any power that Satan has been delegated to him by God. And he's on the end of a chain. I wish the chain weren't so long sometimes, don't you? My. But nevertheless, he's there, he's chained. He can go only so far. You remember in the temptation of Job, the Lord said, yes, you can, the testing of Job, you can touch him, but so far you can't touch his life. Satan hasn't got inherent power. All he's got is delegated power or permitted power from God. His power is not unlimited. It's controlled. He can go a certain distance and no further. It's not invincible. Always remember that the devil is defeatable in your life. He needn't be triumphant. His power is not triumphant, it's doomed. The devil was cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now Satan knows that he has no ultimate victory. But I believe that in our day we are seeing a unique worldwide demonstration of the power of Satan that has never been seen before. In Revelation 12:12, it says, the devil hath come down, knowing that he hath but a short time. The devil in his fury and anger is making a last ditch stand. And that's why we are seeing things going from bad to worse. No crisis solved. We don't solve crises nowadays. Always we roll them further back until they get bigger and bigger, until at last there is going to come the great consummation when our Lord will come and the world will be judged. The believers will be caught up into the air and Satan forever confined in the lake of fire. Don't you think that we ought to know more about Satan? But only in the context of the victory of Christ. Always remember that Waterloo of Calvary. It was there that he was defeated. And Paul says we are to be in nothing terrified of our adversaries. In nothing. There's no need to be afraid. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy.